And so I don't want to lose track or lose focus of that theme, that idea that God is still the same. It is God, after all, who created motherhood. God instituted the family. God has given the roles and the distinctions and all those things. I think about mothers. Mothers are remarkable, aren't they? You can think about your mother or the mother of your children. And I mean, mothers are the ones that keep the household together when it seems like everything is just going in every direction. Mothers are the ones oftentimes that are encouraging long after others have kind of trailed off. Mothers are praying for years and decades for their children to see God do something in their lives. And we say on Mother's Day, praise God for motherhood. So all year we've been talking about He's still the same. But I want to continue that this morning. I want to look at the portrait of a mother this morning. Really, four snapshots of a woman who has had a lot said about her. And not all of it accurate. Not all of it good. Okay? I want to look at the mother, Mary. God, that's a horrible way to say that. Coming from a Catholic background, that is a horrible, horrible way to say that. But I want to look at a young lady that God chose to carry the baby Jesus and to help nurture him and to raise him. And so let's look at Mary for just a little bit. Let me just stop because I said that. I do want to bring some attention. I'm not here to Mary bash. We're not into bashing Mary, okay? But I do want to set some things straight before we ever get started, because I don't really talk about this very much through the message. But Mary was a sinner just like you and I. And I think the scripture proves there was a time where she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, just like you and I have to, in order to have a relationship with God. She saw that she needed a Savior just the same as you and I need a Savior. She was not what we call, she did not have the Immaculate Conception, which is not talking about Jesus at all. That Immaculate Conception refers to Mary being born without sin. Nowhere in Scripture do you find that, not anywhere. And so I hate that I have to sit here and bring Mary down off of the kind of the pedestal that we want to put mothers on, but at the same time, there is such Mariolatry out there this morning that people that worship her, that think that she is the co-redemptrix, that praying to her is just as efficacious or just as effective as praying to God through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say none of that is true. They have taken something that is good, Mary, a young lady that is godly, and turned her into something that she would be mortified about. And so I just want to get that off my chest before we got too far down the road. But I want to see through Mary's life four unchanging characteristics about our God. About our God. And number one, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Number one, He's still the God who calls the unlikely. He is still the God who calls the unlikely. Chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I want you to understand kind of what's going on before we go too much further into this. There's this angel, his name's Gabriel. We don't know too many names of different angels in the Bible, but we are given his name. As a matter of fact, we see him through the Old Testament and the New Testament. This Gabriel is the one that had delivered prophecy or revelation to Daniel. He was the one that I can't prove it, but I think he was in the lion's den or the den of lions with Daniel at that time. But he certainly had given some information that Daniel had written down, and we have for us recorded scripture today. Not just before this instance right here, Gabriel had gone to the temple and given somebody named Zechariah some information. And so he had told him about John the Baptist coming and sealed John's mouth shut for the next 9 months. And so Gabriel has been busy through the pages of Scripture, but now the Lord has sent him to talk to Mary. But he sent her, or sent him to Nazareth. Nazareth? You should, anytime you say Nazareth, you should end it on a high note like you're asking a question. Nazareth? Nazareth was kind of a backwater type of town. It wasn't the center hub politically or militarily. There wasn't a base there. It's kind of like Rutherfordton, okay? Now, I don't know. I said Rutherfordton. I know if you're from there, you just say Roughton, okay? You take a 4 or 5 7-syllable word and turn it into 2, and I get that. So maybe it was just, I don't know. But they're kind of, thank you for those of you that got that, all right? The rest of you are like, why are people laughing? So it's just this backwater place of no consequence. And what about Mary? She was not any kind of prominent figure in society at that time. She wasn't a princess, or she wasn't the daughter of some illustrious businessman that we read about. She was just somebody that you and I would think of as invisible throughout history if this had not happened. You would never heard that Mary had accomplished something or did anything outside of what God had planned for her life. She was not going to make a splash on the pages of history unless God intervened. I think we live in a culture that young people, and maybe even the previous generation, are convinced that we are all destined for greatness. That we are all going to impact the world in some way and leave our mark and change world history. And listen, praise God for those that do, that are following the Lord. But I think we almost do an injustice when we convince our children that they are going to be oversized in their influence. Now, praise God for the influence that God gives each and every one of us. We ought to use that influence for His glory. But when we start inflating our children to think that they are John the Baptist. Now listen, I want my children to be used just as powerfully as John the Baptist. But sometimes we live nondescript lives, but we're faithful, and that's what God is concerned about. That's what God is pleased with. And we may never be marked on the pages of history. I'm going to tell you something this morning that you're not going to hear anywhere else. That's okay. It's okay to live a life that is simply faithful to God. That is a life well lived. And so we get a lot of people that think they've missed God's calling because they haven't impacted the world like some of the old greats and the people that we use as sermon illustrations. And they think that they're on the outs with God because they're just living normal, if I can just say humdrum lives. You know, that's the kind of life that God has given to us. That's the abundant life of having a family, of having a life, of living a life that is filled with faithfulness to the Lord. We come to a place called Nazareth. By the way, what was Nazareth? I can't even get it out now. What was that place's reputation? Do you remember when Nathanael heard that Jesus was from Nazareth? He said, "Is any good thing come from Shelby, North Carolina?" No, that's not what he said. He says, "Any good thing come from Nazareth?" I think that pretty much tells you everything you need to know about Nazareth's, that's it, that's the last time I'm saying that word today. That's all you need to know about that place's reputation. Anything really good come from that place? So you have a place that has no consequence. You have a young lady that has no consequence. Look at verse 28 with me, if you will, Luke chapter 1. It says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that are highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." You know, Luke's going to go on and tell us that she's pretty troubled by that greeting. Now, some of it, I'm sure, is the fact that almost every time you see Gabriel, his first words are usually what? Fear not. Because I'm going to tell you, even in a culture in a day where we've seen computer-generated graphics and all these things, if that were happening in real life, in real time, you would have a heart attack. We all would. I mean, that is an incredible scene for this angel to appear. So he says, fear not. And he says, Mary, you found favor with God. And in verse 30 and 31, he goes on to say that thou shalt conceive in the womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Mary is troubled. She's favored by God. I don't think it's just the angel. I think it's the message that Gabriel gives to her. Before he ever says what's going to happen, he focuses on her and the situation, that really her character, talking about how she's favored with God. One of the things that I think show that Mary was, just like you and I, was her humility. Her humility. She didn't say, Gabe, I've been waiting for you to, you know, I knew that I was favored for God. I knew I was destined for greatness. This is my chance. All right, what do you want me to do? None of that. She's troubled. She says, I'm favored with God. I think when you look at that, what you see, that humility, the shock and surprise that God would use me, can I tell you, I believe that's a characteristic of people that God still uses today. When you are in a place where you're demanding that God use you, listen, I've surrendered. I've gone to Bible college. I've gone to summer ministry. I come to church faithfully, and I witness at work. God, you must use me. Now, I have a desire that God use me, but I have no right to demand anything from God. He is the creator. I am the creation. I want to put myself in a place of blessing. By the way, I believe that's what Mary did. She was looking for the Messiah. She was living a life that was pleasing to God to the best of her ability. She wasn't sinless, but she was humble. And when the angel comes, she is shocked. Really? I don't know about you. There's been times where God has put his finger on my life and I've seen him work through me. And sometimes you step back and you say, really? Oh, thank you, God. I remember once when I asked a man who, I've told this story before, but his wife had been praying for him for 40 years. He had a heart attack, and I just rolled up, and people have witnessed him. I never talked to him except for the hospital before his surgery. I prayed with him, and I came in, and I said his name, and I just said, are you ready? I didn't even say to get saved. And he looked at me and he said, I'm ready. So I thought, are we talking about the same thing here? Are you ready to go to the store? Are you ready to go to the pharmacy? But he was ready that day. Nothing I did, but God allowed me to see him come to the Lord. And what a blessing that God put the reaction is, thank you. I mean, that was my reaction. I think that was Mary's reaction. She's like, oh, she's troubled. I can't believe it. God had chosen to use me. And I think many of you have experienced that in your life. Don't ever lose the wonder of God choosing to use you to reach others for Christ. That's a blessing. And I think that's the mark of a God-chosen vessel. The ones that God calls or uses oftentimes are baffled by the fact that he had chosen them. Mary was just living a faithful life. And then Gabriel tells her, not only have you found favor with God, but you're going to conceive. What was Mary's response? Look at verse 34. Verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. It says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She just wanted a practical answer. I mean, the Lord said, you are going to carry the Messiah. You're going to conceive. You're going to have a baby. And she said, how is that? I'm not married. I've never been with a man. I don't understand. See, I don't think it's wrong when the Lord says, listen, he gives you direction, and you say, Lord, how are you going to do this? I don't think that's a sin to go to God. She's not condemned here. God oftentimes will give us a vision. He gives us direction, and he points us in that way. And we're saying, I'm not sure how we're going to get there from here. You say, Lord, I need wisdom. What does James say? That he's going to withhold wisdom from everyone that asks? That's not what he says. He says he gives liberally to all men. He says he's not going to upbraid. He's not going to chastise us for going to him and asking for wisdom. Now let me tell you something, and I think this is a clear-cut case of this. Oftentimes, we're going to God looking for, when I say humanistic wisdom, I don't mean like wisdom, like you're wanting to do the world. But sometimes we start looking just for the pros and cons of something. We are looking for what stacks the highest. And I don't think that's how God always works. As a matter of fact, I know it's not. It doesn't make a lot of sense to march around a city 13 times to take it over. That is not the best or most effective war plan for generals. But that's what God told Joshua to do. He told Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Then he gave him direction. So Mary says, how is this going to work out? So as you go and you think, hey, I believe God is leading me in this direction, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. It's not going to make sense to your friends. It's not going to make sense to your family, but you're convinced this is God's will for my life. Then I think you need to go and ask for divine wisdom, divine direction, and say, God, how are you going to work this out? This is what you've called me to. I don't understand it. Will you show me? I need you in this, God. And so she's saying, how is this going to happen? I'm not married. I don't know. I've never been with a man. But I want you to look at verse 38. Verse 38 is, I believe, one of the most powerful examples of submission in the Bible. Let's read it. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it according to thy word. Be it according to thy word. Lord, if that's what you want, I'll do it. Now think about this. Mary did not know all the ramifications of that decision right in that moment. But I'll tell you, I believe she knew some of them. Some people say Mary had no idea what she's walking into. I'm going to tell you, she knew a lot of what she was walking into. Because women in that day that had gotten pregnant without marriage didn't live very long. Their life expectancy was pretty short. Because they had fornicated. They had done something of an abomination. They could be put to death because of that. So she knew to some great extent the social shame that she was going to bring on herself. So I would say she did know that, but there were some things that were unknown at that time. What was one of the things that was unknown? How is my fiance going to react to this? See, she knew what culture was going to say, but not what her fiance was going to say. Now, sometimes we can say, listen, I'm willing to do God's will, and as long as I have my family with me, as long as everybody is, and then I'm willing to do it. And sometimes we're waiting for God to spell it all out before we agree to do. I think in her heart, no matter what God said, she was already in submission to his will. If we're waiting for everything to line up, to check the boxes off before we take that step, I don't think God's ever going to use you. God is not going to use you if you're waiting for him to spell everything out and to line everything up before you take that first step. But when the priests were walking across the Jordan River, God did not dry that river out before they took that first step. It's when they put their foot in that it began to move around. God wants you to take a step of faith in the direction that he points you, and he'll provide the way. Mary said, I don't know how you're going to do this. I need wisdom. But I'm trusting you, God, to do what only you can do. Now, on a Mother's Day morning, I think that those truths are applicable to all of us. But I want to remind you that The God that called an unknown girl from backwater country is the same God that calls men and women today. And I think he goes past the proud. He walks past those that are demanding God use them, the powerful, the talented. This morning, I want to remind you that nothing about Mary's abilities are mentioned in this at all. But do you know what is? Her availability. God wants to use you. He wants you to be available. He wants you to surrender to his will. And so, in a sense, he still, don't take this the wrong way. This is what God said, taking the foolish things of the world to show his wisdom, the weak things of the world to show his strength. And he still shows up in backwater places, even in a place like Shelby, North Carolina. And it may be that he's moving in your heart, that he wants you to do something, and you just need to stop and say, God, I don't understand it. I'm trusting you. Show me your way. What is next? I want to ask the mothers this morning, do you remember a day and a time in your life where you surrendered? Were you submitted to God's will on your life? For some, it might have been at an altar, at a church, or a summer camp. Might have been at family devotions, I don't know, or a college setting. But I want to remind you as mothers, sometimes we are mistaken. We think, oh, all I am is a mother or a housewife. And that's what the world wants to say. Oh, you're just stay at home? No, I'm telling you, that's a wonderful, fulfilling life that God gives to mothers, to women. And so it's not just, it's the privilege of being able to be there to raise your children. But that day or that night when you gave it all to the Lord, it might have been after you were a mother and you felt stretched to beyond your abilities and you cried out and you said, Lord, I'm yours, whatever you want from me. And you said, just the same as Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. You know, the same God that received Mary's surrender received your surrender. And that surrender is just as important today as it was in Mary's day or in the day that you gave that surrender. Your yes still matters. And I'll tell you this, no matter what season of life you're in, your availability is more important than any of your abilities. Now, God will take those abilities and he'll use them for his glory. But what he's looking for this morning is your availability. He's still the God who calls the unlikely. Number two, he's still the God who fulfills what he promises. He's still the God who fulfills what he promises. Now look at verses 46 through 55. Verse 46, then Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Most theologians consider this a song. They call it the Magnificat. I will tell you, it's one of the most theologically rich blessings that you will read, I think, in all of Scripture. The way she just pours out her praise to God. But don't notice, I think we ought to notice, first of all, that Mary is doing the praising, okay? She is not equal with God. She is praising God. And not just praising him for what he was doing in her, she was praising him for his relationship with the nation of Israel throughout all of history. She starts immediately and then looks back, and she's really finding her place in the history that God had with his people. To me, that really tells me a few things. Mary knew her Bible. She understood that covenant relationship that God had with his people. And Mary was connecting the dots all the way from Abraham to now. She understood what Gabriel was saying about who the Messiah is. She wasn't saying, well, now everybody's going to have to call me blessed. She said, because of this privilege that God is giving to me, I am going to be used like so many people had wished they were used. She's just recognizing God's blessing on her life. Mothers, do you recognize God's blessing on your life this morning? Sometimes it's hard between changing the diapers and getting the meals on the table. Sometimes it's difficult to see God's blessing in the middle of a homeschooling day. And for some of you, when the instruments are playing, being practiced. And if we're not careful, through the humdrum of daily life and the routine of life, we will miss out on seeing God's blessing. Now, those of you with children still at home, whether they're babies or whether they're moving into the next phase of life, I challenge you this morning, ladies, find somebody that has their children that have already left the house and ask them, do you miss those days when your children were screeching on the instruments? Now, I didn't do a formal poll, but my guess is just about every one of them say, boy, if I could just have one afternoon of listening to them practice, to have them around the dinner table. And we're happy that God raised them. We don't want them infants forever, but enjoy this time. Recognize God's blessing in the season that you're in right now. Don't wish for the next season to be here before this one is over. You know, as Mary recognized and rehearsed God's history, I said she knew God's word, but I want to challenge you mothers not only to recognize the blessing that God has on your life, okay, but you ought to be sharing that blessing with your children. Pass that blessing down from one generation to the next. Some of you are blessed. You came from a godly heritage, and maybe you had a Lois and Eunice in your life, a grandmother and a mother that passed down the truth to you. But some of you, maybe you didn't have that. But I'm going to tell you, you can be that Lois and eventually that Eunice to the next generation. Or I might have said that backwards. But you can be that grandmother, that mother that passes down to your generation right now the truth. How do you do that? Well, Mary recognizes God's blessing. She said, I'm blessed. I'm going to be blessed of all women. People are going to see this and realize that I am God's chosen one to carry the Messiah. I don't think in a prideful way, but I think she's going to share that. One of the things about the truth that God has given to us, yes, we have to pass down the truths of Scripture, but you know, in the years to come, when your children are struggling with whether or not they're going to follow God, whether or not Jehovah God is going to be their God, if they're going to follow and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and give him their lives. I'm not talking about vocationally. I'm talking about simply living a faithful life to God. One of the things that's going to come into play is, did my mom tell me about God? Not just with her mouth, but with her life. Now, the truth is of fathers as well, and I don't want to think that I'm not putting all the pressure and the weight on mothers, but it's Mother's Day, and I just want to remind you, mother, you have tremendous impact and influence in the life of your family, and I just want to encourage you to pass that down to your children. Let your children hear you praise God, not just for the blessings of today. Maybe it's 20 years ago, before they were ever even born, and you're saying, this is how God has worked in my life. This is how God was faithful to me. And I think in those times when they're struggling, they'll remember that God is faithful. God was faithful to my mom. God was faithful to my dad. I know I can trust him to be faithful. Before they ever have, in a sense, a history with God like you have, let them know about the history you have with God. Tell them about the promises that he's kept. Tell them about the blessings that he's given. Numbers 23:19 tells us, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Share the promises that God has kept. He's promised to be a promise-keeping God. I'm not going to get to all four, but I'll tell you the last one that we'll go for today. Number three, he's still the God who walks with you through hard places. Look at Luke chapter 2, if you will, verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pass through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So when Jesus was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple as part of the rite of purification. And that's where we know that they didn't have any money because they had doves instead of a lamb to offer. And so there was there a just and devout man named Simeon. And God was allowing him to live until he saw the Messiah. And so then he picks up this 40-day-old baby. Now, I was out the other day. I don't remember where we were. But I saw this little baby in a baby carriage. And I mean, this thing was tiny. And I said, how old is he? And I think I guessed right. And they're like, he was a week old. And I just couldn't even remember my own kids being that small. It was so precious. But 40 days old is very young, very small, very fragile. And here, this stranger, we're not given any kind of history between Simeon and Joseph's family or Mary's family, just a man that was walking faithfully with God, and he picks up this baby, and one of the things that he says is, Mary, this baby is going to bring you a lot of heartache. No mother is equipped to receive that kind of news. No mother wants to hear that kind of news from, if you say, the man of God, the preacher, if you will. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. Happy Mother's Day, right? No. I mean, just think about Mary for a moment. 40-day-old baby. Hearing that news from this godly man. You know, that sword did come, didn't it? That sword went into her soul to the hilt at Calvary. John 19:25 says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Where are the disciples? They fled. John was there. But she stood at the foot of the cross. She stood there and watched him as he had the results in the from the beatings, the crown of thorns, the mocking, all of it. Helpless. She couldn't do a thing about it. The one that she had nursed, the one that she held, the one that she had watched develop and grow, the one she lost for a couple of days. It struck terror into her heart, and the rejoicing she had when they found him again in the temple. The one being crucified, but not just crucified, crucified between two thieves, as though he were one. I think every mother in this room knows exactly what it means to love a child with so fiercely, you don't even have words to describe it. I mean, even the Bible says you don't mess with a mama bear. Because because mothers, and they're protective. And here she was. I mean, she would have, I think, done anything to step in and protect him, to guard him, even his reputation in some way. And she could do nothing. She had to stand there, helpless, heartbroken, watching as the sword that Simeon had prophesied drives deeper and deeper into her soul. But I want you to see something today. In this great trial of affliction that she's in, even though the Lord is on the cross, even though he is suffering, he is getting ready to pay for the sins of the entire world, Mary was not alone. Don't ever forget that. The Lord did not prevent the sword from going in, but he didn't just leave her with it to deal with it on her own. John 19, 26 and 27 says this, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Even in his dying, the Lord Jesus Christ was a faithful son. In his suffering, he made provision for his mother. And really, I think what the point that I'm trying to work towards is this. In Mary's darkest hour, the Lord Jesus Christ made provision for her. My friends, this morning, in your darkest hour, Mother, specifically this morning, in your darkest hour, I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ has not forsaken you. We claim to the promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and that is a wonderful promise. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's dying, fulfills that promise in the life of his own mother. Maybe there's some that I'm talking to. Came in with a smile, but your heart is breaking. Maybe there's a child that has walked away from the Lord. A child who is struggling, some with addiction. Maybe there's a child that is sick. Or maybe just broken your heart in ways you just can't put into words. And in some real sense, you understand what it is to stand at the foot of the cross and be helpless and not be able to fix the pain and the sorrow that you see your child going through. The same God that saw Mary at Calvary is the same God who sees not only your affliction, but your child's. He knows right where you live. He knows your address. And just the same as he made provision for Mary, he makes provision for you. For you. Psalm 34:18 says this, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." If your heart is breaking, you're a candidate for Psalm 34:18. Take it to him. He walked with Mary through Calvary. He didn't take away the sword, but he didn't abandon her to it either. And he'll walk with you through whatever valley that you're walking through this morning. I don't have time. I'll give you the point. But he's still the God who brings you out on the other side. Eventually, you'll see Mary in the upper room. She trades that sorrow, I believe, just like the other disciples up there, for a flame above her head. The Holy Spirit of God comes and resides on her. That tells me that she trusted Christ to have a relationship with God, her son. I started out by kind of denigrating Mary. She's not the co-redemptrix. She needed redemption. But I do want to lift her up to this point. She was a godly young lady who fully surrendered. And she received comfort in that darkest hour when she trusted what Christ said. How about you this morning, moms? Share the truth and the promises that God has given to you with the next generation. He's still the God who calls the unlikely. There may be something God wants you to do. Surrender to it. God will take care of the circumstances. Regardless of what you think could happen or might happen, follow God's will no matter what. He's still the God who fulfills what he promised. Find those promises that God has given to you. Claim them. Share them with your children. He's still the God who walks with you through the hard places. He's not going to abandon you. He's a good God. And if you're brokenhearted this morning, take it to him. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed,